I'm reading from the English Standard Version, beginning at verse 6, hear the word of the Lord. And he said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true, and the Lord, the God of spirits and of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what soon must take place. And behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said to me, 'You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book, worship God.' And he said to me, 'Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the evildoer still do evil, and the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me, to repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, so that they may have the right to the tree of life, and that they may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs and sorcerers and the sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' And let the one who hears say, 'Come.' And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. He who testifies to these things says, 'Surely I am coming soon.' Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen." Father, we ask this morning that you would open our hearts and our minds by the power of your Spirit, that we may read and understand and inwardly digest your word, and receive with joy what you have to say to us today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if I counted right, this morning is the 30th sermon in our series through the book of Revelation. We started this back in August of last year. And we come to the very final chapter. By the way, if you're just joining us today, which I know a lot of our visitors from Merinook are in particular, if you're ever interested in the study of the book of Revelation, please be sure to check out William Hendrickson's commentary, More Than Conquerors. Very accessible, about a 200-page paperback commentary. It's been in publication for 75-plus years. It is a standard. Even if you don't agree with his position and approach to Revelation, you can't study the book of Revelation honestly and with integrity without that in this day and age, in my opinion, and I've leaned heavily on it. As we come to this last chapter, the final chapter of the Bible, it begins with a continuation of what began in the previous chapter, which is just a fantastic description of what heaven is going to be like. Chapter 21 and into 22, you have all of these images that are coalescing, coming together. You really get the sense, as we have throughout the book of Revelation, that it strains the limits of the ability of human language to describe the things that are being revealed by Jesus through the angel to John and then to us. And so he used, you remember in chapter 21, if you're with us, the images of a city, a new Jerusalem, a temple, a bride, a garden, a new heaven, and a new earth. All of these images to try to describe the indescribable of what heaven is going to be like. That continues at the beginning of chapter 22 this morning. Let me just read these first five verses where he refers to this image of a river of life. Beautiful picture of heaven. He says in verse 1, then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life. That takes us right back to the beginning of the Bible. Here we are at the end of the Bible. The tree of the life of life is bookends with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Think of it. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. So you have all of these fantastic visions, these metaphors, these similes. We've seen them time and time again throughout our study of the book of Revelation. We've tried to make the most of them. We've tried to highlight the main ideas as to what these things are pointing to. And now that the book has run its course and we're coming to the end of the book, John seems to be particularly interested in emphasizing that however strange these things may be, and we started this series saying, look, it's an intimidating book. It's a strange book. There's no denying that, whether you're reading it today or you're reading it 2,000 years ago. Whatever these things mean, however you understand them, however you take them, he has been faithfully recording what he has been shown. He says in verse 6, these words are trustworthy and true. They are trustworthy and true. And you might remember, if you turn back to chapter 1 of Revelation, and this is important because it's a very significant literary device. He said this at the very start of the book. Chapter 1, verse 1, into verse 1. He made it known, that is Jesus, by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ. This is the testimony of Jesus Christ, passed to the angel, passed to John. He faithfully recorded these images. And whatever you make of them, you can take it to the bank that these are trustworthy and true. He begins the revelation with that. And as a bookend, he ends the revelation of that. These are the last words of the Bible, and they are absolutely striking. So as we come into this last chapter, I want to make 3 points briefly this morning. John, in closing, addresses the certainty of Jesus, the consequence of Jesus, and finally, the canon of Jesus. The certainty of Jesus, the consequence of Jesus, and the canon of Jesus. Let's look at first the certainty of Jesus. And I would say this chapter in closing, and I would say the entire book of Revelation, in fact, I would say the whole Bible, speaks to this question. And friends, this might be the most important question you could ever ask yourself. Is there anything after this? Is there anything after this? After this life? After this brief existence? And it's fascinating that the Bible's answer to that, and chapter 22 of Revelation's answer to that, is a definitive certitude, yes, there is. And in fact, in chapter 22 this morning, the final chapter of the Bible, the parting words of Jesus is this resounding triplicate affirmation, I am coming soon. You see that 3 times. Look at verse 7. I am coming soon. Verse 12. Behold, I am coming soon. Verse 20. Surely, I am coming soon. Soon. And again, this is an echo of the opening of Revelation. If you turn back to chapter 1 again. Chapter 1, verse 1. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show his servants the things that must, there's that word again, soon take place. And then down in verse 3 of chapter 1, the time is near. Bookends. It opens soon. Soon. It's near. It closes. Jesus, I am coming soon. Behold, I am coming soon. This is happening soon. And it begs the question, what do these words near and soon mean? Because we all know, here we are 2,000 years later, give or take, and Jesus hasn't come back yet. How do you understand these words, soon and near, and this concept of shortness of time? Liberal scholars will look at this and say, well, they were mistaken. There was this messianic expectation. It was going to happen in their lifetime. It didn't. And they were wrong. I don't buy that for a second. I don't think that's at all. They're too smart for that. And if this is the inspired word of God, that doesn't work. I think the key to understanding these emphases on soonness and nearness is one that you find throughout the scriptures, and you find it especially in the New Testament. You find this in the Gospels, you find this in the book of Acts, you find this in the book of Hebrews. We've seen this in the book of Revelation. This notion that with the coming of Jesus, his first advent, that is his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, the kingdom of God was ushered in. The end of time began. Jesus often speaks of the kingdom being at hand. The New Testament often speaks of this being the last days. It's Jesus' life, death, resurrection, and ascension that ushered into what you might think of as the last lap of human history. There's been a lot of human history that's gone before us, leading up to the coming of Jesus Christ. But with the coming of Jesus Christ, the end of human history has begun. And from the perspective of Scripture, from the perspective of the New Testament, the one last, final, single, major event in salvation history that is yet to occur is the return of Jesus Christ. So I think the idea here that runs through the New Testament in particular is when you're talking about the nearness of the return of Jesus, when you're talking about Jesus returning soon, when you're talking about these things happening near, don't think of it from a perspective of human chronology. Human time is a strange thing. Taylor and I were just talking about this before the service. You remember things that happened 30 years ago, and it seems like an eternity ago, a lifetime ago, and at the same time, it seems like it was just yesterday. That's just a weird thing about human perspective of time. But from a biblical perspective, 2,000 years is nothing. And from a biblical perspective, we've been in the last days for 2,000 years. And from a biblical perspective, Jesus can return at any moment. I honestly believe we might not make it to the end of this service, Jesus could return. Or it could be 2,000 more years. I don't know. The point is, and I think this is what is emphasized in Scripture repeatedly, is that you always got to be ready. Don't focus on speculation. That's always the temptation, right? Just focus on the speculation of when Jesus is going to return. Focus on the preparation. Live your life as if Jesus could return at any given moment. There is a certitude that's asserted here that Jesus is coming again. What are the consequences? Well, you start to see this in verse 7. What are the consequences of the certitude of Jesus' return? Verse 7, "And behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." That is a quote from Moses. And in fact, if you turn back, don't do it now, but if you look back at the book of Deuteronomy, Moses uses some form of this phrase 20-something times in the book of Deuteronomy. Don't forget God's covenant word. Remember his promises, and be obedient. Keep his commands. In fact, the book of Deuteronomy and the book of Revelation are both specifically covenantal. They hold out this biblical framework of a promise of blessing for those who are faithful to Jesus Christ, and a promise of cursing for those who disobey and disbelieve Jesus Christ. That's a running theme in the book of Revelation. And in fact, it's not just for this life. It's specifically for life eternal that is to come. This is God's covenant pattern. Those who respond to Jesus' words in faith, those who respond to Jesus' promise that he's going to return in faith will be blessed. And those who discount that and disobey that will be cursed, and this extends into eternity. Look at verse 11. He says, let the evildoer still do evil, and the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. There will be no second chance. That's one of the great emphases in Scripture. Repent today. Salvation is offered today. No guarantees are offered tomorrow. The offer might not be good tomorrow. And when Jesus Christ comes or we die first, whichever happens first, our eternal consequences are secured. But the right to enter the city, the right to enter the kingdom, the right to enter into and partake of the tree of life belongs to those who follow after Christ. Look at verse 14. It's a beautiful verse. Another beatitude. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and that they may enter the city by the gates. Hendrickson points out on this verse, he says, look, everybody wears a robe. Everybody is weaving a robe. You spend your time between cradle and grave weaving a robe of life. How do you weave that robe? Every thought you think is a fabric in that robe. Every word you say or don't say is more fabric in that robe. Every action that you take, every choice that you make, is part of this fabric of the robe of life that every human being is weaving. And the scriptures are very clear, particularly Zechariah 3:3, that the robe that human beings are weaving is filthy. It's dirty. It's splattered. It's imperfect. It's torn. It's got holes in it. It's falling apart. And nowhere in this world is the power to clean that robe. You can scrub it. You can look for detergents. You can look for soap. You can try to scrub it with all your might. And the Bible's very clear. You cannot clean this robe. Jeremiah 2:22 says, though you wash yourself with lye and use much soap, the stain of your guilt is still before me. There's only one solution to clean that robe. And that's what John is referring to here. It is the cleansing blood from the fountain of Jesus Christ. Those who take their tattered and stained and imperfect robes and wash them in the fountain of blood of Jesus Christ, washes away the stains, washes away the guilt, washes away the shame. That's called repentance. And looks to Christ alone in his robes of righteousness. John says to that man, to that woman, you have the right to enter into the city by the gates. You have the right to the tree of eternal life. That's the consequence That's the consequence of what Jesus is holding out here. And look what happens to those on the outside. It's ugly. Outside, verse 15, are the dogs and the sorcerers and the sexually immoral and the murderers and the idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. You don't want to be on the outside. For that final curtain call on the return of Christ, which is going to be imminent and soon from a divine perspective, you don't want to be on the outside. You don't want to be clinging to your own robes. You don't want to be pleading your own robes. But the blood of Jesus Christ, because on the outside it's ugly. On the outside it's offensive. On the outside there is no grace. On the outside it's burdensome. On the outside it's lonely. And it's eternal. What a beautiful invitation. And this is so fitting as the Bible comes to a close. Verse 17. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. That offer is completely inclusive. Man, we live in a divided world today. It just breaks my heart. It breaks my heart to see these human categories weaponized, and they're not even biblical categories. Race, class, gender. Divide, divide, divide. You know what the answer to that is? The gospel of Jesus Christ. In Christ, there is no class. In Christ, there is no gender. In Christ, there is no race. In Christ, we are all sinners with filthy rags coming for the grace that we do not deserve. That is the answer. And God longs, oh my goodness, God longs for sinners to repent and come to Him in faith in Jesus Christ. The certainty is real. The consequences are eternal. Finally, just a word about the canon in closing. Covenant documents are not to be tampered with. You see this again in the book of Deuteronomy. Moses repeatedly warns against this. Very fitting that John, Jesus, the angel, warns against this at the end of the Bible as well. It includes Revelation, but includes the whole Bible. I warn everybody, he says in verse 18, who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues. If anyone takes away, God will take away his share in the tree of life. This is a sacred book. This is a sacred book. This is God's word to you. This is where we learn about eternal life. This is where we learn about the consequences of the certainty of the return of Christ. He says, don't add to it. Don't take away from it. Take it at face value. Take it for what it's worth. Believe it. Don't alter it to suit your purposes. Let it alter you. Let it alter you. And for the one who believes this, the one who believes in Jesus Christ, the one who does what he says in verse 7, behold, I'm coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the word of the prophecy of this book. The one who believes the promises of this book. Friends, I want to tell you this morning, you are promised forgiveness and eternal life. Don't miss that. Don't leave this place today. Don't let your head hit the pillow tonight until you have made peace with your Creator through Jesus Christ. He's ready to come. The Holy Spirit's ready for Him to come. The church is ready for Him to come. The question is, are you ready for Jesus to come? That's exactly what we say when we come to the table. I'm going to ask the men to come forward and prepare it. The Apostle Paul said, as often as you do this, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. That is looking to the soon and imminent and certain return of Jesus Christ.